Our third hymn is after the sermon this morning because it's Communion Sunday. So our scripture reading this morning is drawn from the 33rd chapter of Genesis. I will be reading verses 1 through 17 from Genesis chapter 33. Hear now the word of God. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, and Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, and they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way. I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, at the pace of their children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word, and we thank you for how every aspect of your word, every detail of your word, leads us to the gospel, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would guide us as we turn our attention to these things today. Give us a glimpse of Jesus and of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that you would use your word, as always, as a means of grace to accomplish your good purposes, both in and through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get older, it seems that it's harder and harder for us to gather together as family reunions. My brothers and I have talked a number of times over the past 10 or 11 years, well, essentially since my mom's memorial service back in 2013, about the bunch of us getting together, all together at one time, family reunion. Back in October, I actually did have a chance to see 3 of my 4 brothers, one whom I hadn't seen since, I guess, back around 2017, maybe, and for the first time. And then 2 of my other brothers in North Carolina. And typically, those are joyous occasions when we do get together. My wife and my sisters-in-law will often leave the room, go into the kitchen or something, because when you get the 5 of us together, well, it reaches critical mass. You know, we the humor, my wife calls it Bridgman humor, and they just roll their eyes at us as we tell our stories and things of that nature. But they're joyous occasions, and I suspect that for many of you that would be the case as well. Sometimes that's not the case within family relations, and relations can be quite strained. I can remember talking with someone one time, a woman who was telling about how her family was so dysfunctional that it was at the funeral service, actually in the cemetery when they had the burial. I don't know if it was for the mother or for one of the brothers. I know that one of the brothers had committed suicide, and there just seemed to be ongoing crisis in this particular family. And right there in the cemetery, two of the brothers got into a fist fight, and they were chasing each other around between the tombstones there in the cemetery. Here we find Jacob, of course. This is 20 years since he has seen his brother Esau. And as you already know, he was filled with a great deal of anxiety because he didn't know what to expect. And God had told him that it was time to go back to his homeland, back to the land of Canaan, what would become Israel. And yet he had left 20 years earlier less than good circumstances, because of course Jacob had taken advantage of the circumstances and had in essence stolen his brothers by manipulation, stolen the blessing that their father had wanted to give to his twin brother. And Esau was so angry that of course he was looking for an opportunity to kill his brother. And so here he was, all through this period of time, he's grappling with what is going to happen when I get back? What's going to happen when I see my brother Esau again for the first time? And so we see the steps that he took, sending out servants in advance with a lot of his livestock, going in waves, one after the other, until they encountered Esau. The messenger had come back and said that Esau has 400 men with him. And so the only thing that Jacob could think is that he was coming to attack them and to kill them. And so he didn't know what to expect. And then, of course, here we find, as we looked at last week, that Jacob, there by the Jabbok River, had separated himself from all of his family, and there, alone in the darkness, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And that, of course, was a real turning point in Jacob's life, wasn't it? And during that struggle, we realized that he had come to the conclusion that somehow or other that he needed to deal with his brother and to set things right. And yet he knew that that was easier said than done. I suspect that all of us, in some circumstances, whether it would be within the context of our own families or whether it would be in relations with extended family or perhaps beyond the family confines, perhaps in the neighborhood, we are dealing with broken relationships of some form or another. It seems like conflict is the norm for so many of us, or at least all of us, on certain occasions. And that plays out from a personal level, of course, all the way up to an international level, as we witness, as we watch the news or read the news on the internet, the ongoing war in Ukraine and now in Gaza and other parts of the world. And so we know that this is conflict, indeed, is part and parcel of the circumstances of our lives. It's interesting that when we go right back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis, to the beginning of the Bible, there in Genesis chapter 3, we find that the first thing that God does when he goes into the garden, he doesn't address Adam and Eve in the indicative, but rather in the interrogative. He asks them a question, and that question is, Adam, where are you? And when we turn to the fourth chapter of Genesis, we realize that it's the same thing. After Cain had killed his brother, what God does is the same thing. He says, Cain, where is your brother? where is your brother? I remember hearing someone in a lecture say that this correlates in many respects with the table of the law, the summarization of the law, which is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have to ask the question, how does a commitment to reconciliation fit into that picture? What does it look like? And so this is where I want to go this morning as we turn our attention to this. And my two points are, first and foremost, steps to reconciliation, and then secondly, respecting the boundaries or the differences. Now, as we read through this text of Scripture, we can't help but notice Jacob's posture, because how many times do you find yourself reading that Jacob bowed down and his family bowed down? Seven times that occurs within this chapter of Scripture. And we know that Jacob, leading up to that, had sent out these exorbitant gifts. He had all of these animals, these herds and these flocks, and he sent them on. And it's almost like Jacob had sent everything that he had except for his family. He had sent them to his brother with the hopes of appeasing his brother and his brother's anger. And we read also, too, that when he's talking with his brother, he refers to him as my Lord. Now, you'll notice that if you look at the scriptures there, that Lord is spelled with all lowercase letters. So it's not a translation of God's name, Yahweh, but rather it is the Hebrew Adonai, which is a term of respect or honor. And so what he's doing is he's showing respect and honor to his brother that he hadn't seen for all of this time. And the other thing that he says, of course, when he sends the gifts is that they were meant to be a blessing. Because, you see, it was the issue of the blessing that Esau had lost out on and that Jacob had gotten from their father. And so he had bestowed a blessing on his brother Esau here. And what all of this indicates, of course, is a spirit of repentance where Jacob is saying, Esau, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And in essence, confessing his sin to his brother. Esau, of course, responded with a sign of affection because he threw his arms around his brother. And we read there in the 33rd, in the 10th verse, where he says, when he had said, why are you sending all these things? And Jacob says, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. So please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me. What does he mean when he says, seeing your face is like seeing the face of God? Is it just because he sees his brother for the first time and that he's so excited about seeing his brother that it's like seeing the face of God? No, I think it's much deeper than that. Because you see, just the night before, what had happened was that here he had wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And at the end there, he said, I have seen God face to face. I have seen God face to face. And what he is saying is that the result of what has just transpired, having wrestled with the angel of the Lord, that is what we believe to be Jesus Christ, prior to his incarnation, that he had seen the Lord. And so all of the wrestling was God's way of bringing him to this point in which there would be reconciliation between Jacob and his brother Esau. Many commentators see a parallel between what we read in this chapter and the events and what takes place in the 15th chapter of Luke. And that is Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, where the father day after day goes out and looks for his son and waits for his son to return. And when his son finally comes to his senses and repents of his sin and says that I have sinned against you and against God, and the father throws his arms around him and kisses him, just as Esau does with Jacob. It's fascinating that the Bible has ways of drawing threads throughout that connect all of Scripture together like a beautiful tapestry. And so we think, for example, of the words of one of the shortest psalms that we have in the Bible, and that is the 133rd Psalm. And what is it that David says here? How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Well, what was it like 20 years earlier when Jacob left? They certainly weren't dwelling in unity. They were leaving. But here we read these words, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, that, of course, is a worthy sentiment. And we long for that, especially as we watch the news and we see what's taking place in Eastern Europe or what's taking place there in Israel and Gaza. And wouldn't it be great if people did dwell together in unity and they weren't out to kill one another? And yet, of course, that is easier said than done. And so we ask the question, why did David pen these words? At what point in his life did he pen these words of Psalm 133? Was it after Absalom had killed his brother Amnon for taking advantage of their sister? Maybe it was at the end of David's life, after all of that had transpired and he was anticipating that his son, who was given the throne of Israel, would eventually take his brother's life, Adonijah's life. What did David have in mind when he wrote these words? The thing is, of course, is that this is an elusive dream, because you see, there is ongoing conflict and infighting that, of course, we see reflected in the circumstances of our world today. Dick Kies, in his book Beyond Identity, which he wrote a number of years ago, the subtitle Finding Ourselves in the Image and Character of God, outlines what he calls two essentials for genuine reconciliation in one of his chapters. And those two essentials are, first, forgiveness, and secondly, first, confession, and secondly, forgiveness. Well, what is confession? It means going to the one that we have offended, that we have done something specifically that has offended that person. And it's not saying that I'm sorry, I did it because of this, and we give an excuse. No, what we're doing is we're saying, no, that I have sinned against you, just as the prodigal son, and here even as Jacob. And not giving excuses. Forgiveness, of course, doesn't mean that we say, well, that's okay. I know you didn't really mean it. I know the circumstances and so forth and so on, and so we'll just forget about it. No, forgiveness doesn't mean that at all. We're not saying that it's not a big deal. What we're saying is that, yes, it's something very significant that has happened. And so that is, of course, the nature of forgiveness. But it goes on from there, because what forgiveness does is says, and I am willing to absorb the loss. You see, the buck stops here now with this. And it may mean that we have to take every single day for the rest of our lives, we have to go back and revisit what that means, that no, that I have absorbed the loss and I'm not going to bring it up again. And so it has stopped. You see, isn't that what our Lord Jesus did when he went to the cross? And as he lay there on that cross and they pounded the nails through his hands, as they flogged him and put that crown of thorns on his head, and as they propped him up there on that cross in the hot Middle Eastern sun, and he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so this, I believe, is what we witness here between Jacob and Esau, that Jacob goes to his brother and he says, I confess my sin. And Esau forgives him. But we need to realize that there's more to the story here, because we continue to read after Esau has thrown his arms around his brother and he hugs his brother and kisses his brother for the first time in 20 years. Maybe he never did that when they were growing up. But here's the point, that we turn here to verses 12 and following, where Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail, that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, at the pace of the children, and until I come to my Lord at Seir. So we read that Jacob said, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. And Jacob said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But notice it, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. You see, Esau was heading on back down to where he lived at that point in time. And in essence, what we have here is that Esau is saying, come, you can come and live near me. We'll have houses close by. We can visit one another and be together. We might think that all that had transpired here, that Jacob would have been, okay, you don't mind slowing down? Yeah, we'll go on together. And you can just picture them sitting there with their feet propped up on a coffee table, swapping stories of the past 20 years. And Jacob telling him, well, you know, our uncle Laban, this is what happened, and so forth and so on. And these are my wives, how I ended up with all of these women for first Leah, and then Rachel, and then their servants, and all of my children, and going through all the details, and Esau filling in him in all that had transpired over the past 20 years as well. Things had gone well for both Esau and Jacob. Apparently Esau was doing quite well financially, and Jacob, well, he left with all of these animals. He had flocks and herds and so forth and so on, and they were fairly well off financially. And Esau appeared to want Jacob to come and join him in Seir, and yet Jacob instead went to Shechem instead. Well, we know that Shechem was in the promised land, that God had said, no, this is the promised land where you will live, you will have possession of this land. And Edom settled down on south of the Dead Sea, there in the desert region, in what became known as Edom. So what was it that would stand between them at this juncture? Well, ultimately it was spiritual, wasn't it? You see, it had to do with Jacob's relationship with the Lord. For Esau, you see, it seems that his father's blessing for him meant more just material possessions. For Jacob, by the time he limped away from Jabbok, he knew that the blessing had to do with God's covenant, in God's promise. Then we turn back to the 133rd Psalm. There's something very interesting here that we might overlook. It sounds so fascinating, where he says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Those two analogies there that he gives us, those two metaphors, the Dew of Hermon. Hermon was a mountain up in Lebanon, and it was the height of that mountain and the snow-capped mountain that the dew would settle down into the valley and would provide water. And that's why the cedars were so lush. They grew so well. The cedars, of course, are the symbol of Lebanon, even to this day, on the Lebanese flag. And yet it says, like the Dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, which was down there on the edge of the Negev in very arid territory. But the other one is even more crucial, because it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron. What is that oil? Well, it was the oil of anointing. You see, that's what David is speaking of, is the anointing oil of the high priest, that would anoint the high priest so that he could fulfill his role, his priestly duties. This, of course, reaches its culmination in our Lord Jesus, who, as our high priest, as the author of Hebrews tells us, would offer his own blood in order to reconcile us to God. Moses, of course, there at the base of Mount Sinai, when they had first arrived, had gathered there, we read in the 19th chapter, prior to receiving the Ten Commandments, and God spells out to his people there that they shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, this is God's covenant promise. The stipulations are found in the following chapter in what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. The Apostle Peter, of course, picks up on that very same analogy, and he calls us, the church, a kingdom of priests. While we should strive to live at peace with all men, there will always be a dividing line between those who are in Christ and not in Christ. Because you see, Peter, there in that very same context, he says, as you come to Christ, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And so what he's saying, of course, is that we are a kingdom of priests, but that only comes through those words that Peter said, as you come to Christ. And so what I'm saying here, of course, is that for us, that Jesus is the dividing line. Jesus is the dividing line between those who are in Christ's covenant and those who are not. Now, what a relief for Jacob to be received by his brother and to know that his brother was willing to forgive him. We have to believe that it was because of what God and Jacob's did in Jacob's heart that all of this transpired. You see, the point is that it is all of grace, isn't it? Because you see, God, by his initiative, had taken a self-centered sinner like Jacob and made him into a humble servant. And if God can do that with Jacob, then why not you and me? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? You see, it's only through coming to Christ. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now here we're getting ready to participate in the Lord's Supper. And Jesus, of course, had gathered in the upper room with his disciples there. And Jesus had gone to his disciples and washed their feet. And he says, as you have seen what I have done to you, you also likewise. And he gave them a new commandment, to love one another even as Christ has loved us. Jesus took the cup. He took the bread and said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. He took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant, which is poured out for the remission of sins. drink this in remembrance of me. And you see what Jesus was doing, of course, was pointing to the cross. And it was on the cross that Jesus absorbed the loss by taking the penalty for our sin and giving us forgiveness. At the same time, Jesus challenges us, in contrast to the unmerciful servant, to forgive those who have sinned against us. We have a picture of reconciliation. Reconciliation between brothers, but even more importantly, reconciliation between us and God. We have the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel that's contained on every page of the scriptures. We thank you for what Christ has done for us by giving his life and absorbing the loss on our behalf because we were undeserving. And so he has absorbed the loss for us, and we are forgiven in Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would grant us the grace to live in a way that truly honors you, that reflects the grace that we have received in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let us join together in singing hymn number 463 in our hymnals, and keep handy the insert in your bulletins with the confession of sin and assurance of forgiveness. Hymn number 463, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Jacob was a debtor to mercy alone, and so are we. Tom, come join me. Thank you. You will take the insert, which is in your bulletin this morning. We have our confession of sin and the assurance of salvation. And we will read the light-colored print. I will read the light-colored print, and you respond with the dark-colored print. We'll read this responsively. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation, such as a generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are indeed not worthy to enter into your presence. We are not worthy to presume upon your goodness. We are not worthy to reach out our hand and take of this bread and drink of this cup. But we recognize that what we have here in this bread and this cup are symbols of your grace to us, symbols of the gospel, Jesus' broken body and Jesus' shed blood, which was poured out for us, for our forgiveness, O Lord. And so we thank you for the forgiveness which is ours in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, now we pray that as we partake of these things, that you would use these things as that means of grace to strengthen us by reminding us of your love for us and our commitment to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.